Let's open our Bibles then, of course, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. We should be able to finish up Matthew chapter 4 tonight, especially since we only have three more verses, right? I thought I would hear a cheer from the crowd. Come on now. I thought they were, yay! Praise the Lord. No, we do. We only have a few more verses to cover in Matthew. But when I say that, it's still a real critical part of Matthew, so we're not going to race through it. But I trust that you will recall, beginning at verse 12, that Matthew reminds us that it's at this point that at the point when Christ heard that John was cast into prison, then that is when Christ officially begins his public ministry up in Galilee. And then most of his public ministry actually occurs up there. He doesn't stay up there the whole time, because he definitely comes down to Jerusalem for each of the required feasts. But the majority of his ministry happens up there in Galilee. And what Matthew does, Matthew presents us that right here from the start of his ministry up there in Galilee, if you'll look at verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We talked about that last time, that the prophesied kingdom had entered the at-hand phase. And then verse 18 down to verse 22, Matthew points out to us that Christ is beginning to gather those together who are not just members of the little flock, but in particular the leadership of the little flock. We spoke a little bit about the fact that he got Peter and he changed his name to Cephas. And then, of course, you've got the sons of Zebedee, James and John. What was interesting about those two guys?
Sons of thunder.
Sons of thunder, exactly right. And what was interesting about that? What's the important connection to make about that?
How Satan falls.
What's that?
How Satan falls.
Okay, one is how Satan falls, and what else? The voice of thunder, the voice of God. Remember that when the Father talked to the Son audibly, the audience said it thundered. And Christ said, "This voice came not for me, it came for you guys." Okay, so you want to make sure that you make the connection that on purpose we're told that James and John are the sons of thunder, the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And they're going to represent the voice of God. So it's interesting, in gathering together these individuals who are not just members of the little flock, but in particular are going to have leadership role in the little flock, he's got the one who is the stone, that is Peter, he's going to give him the keys, and he's got the voice of God, the sons of thunder, they're going to speak for him. So it's real interesting how Matthew presents this to us, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, if you will continue then, look with me at verse 23, and you want to make the connection, verse 23, back to verse 17, but it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can meet again tonight in the comfort of this home, in the privacy of this home, as a family of believers, with your word open up before us, with hungry and humble hearts to have a desire to take your word into our inner man, and not just to have our minds filled with information, but have our hearts filled with your plans and purposes, your love and intentions, not just to restore this earth, but of course for our program to restore the heavenly places. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study these details tonight. We'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, make sure that you're getting the big picture here. The big picture is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ goes up in the Galilee, begins to gather together the leadership of the little flock. Now, look at verse 23 again. Make sure that you get the big picture here. Jesus went about all Galilee. That's actually a pretty big-sized territory, teaching in their synagogues. In Luke chapter 4, Luke is going to give us an insight as to something that he specifically taught. We may or may not get over to Luke chapter 4 tonight with reference to that cross-reference there. We'll just see if we can. But it says, teaching in their synagogues. So he goes to multiple synagogues, not just his own synagogue in Nazareth, but multiple synagogues. And watch what it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Real quickly, if I was to ask you specifically what the gospel of the kingdom was, what would you tell me? What was it?
The gospel is at hand. Repent and be baptized.
That's exactly what the gospel of the kingdom is. In fact, if you want to make sure and have a cross reference, look back to Mark 1. Make sure that you know this. Mark chapter number 1. When it says he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, well, what specifically was he saying? What would be the theme of his message? He'd look at Mark 1:14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, here it is, quote, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." See that? That is the theme. That's the heart of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, obviously, he would elaborate more when it says the time is fulfilled. If anybody would say, well, what time? Of course, they would have known. But he would have taken them back, for example, to the prophecy in Daniel 9, the time schedule. When it says here the kingdom of God is at hand, what kingdom? The type of kingdom they had under David and under Solomon that they lost because of idolatry and rebellion that the prophet said would come back to them. And when he says here, repent, that means they need to change their mind about what they thought was going on and where they were timing-wise and believe the gospel, the good news, that it indeed was at hand. Okay, so go back to Matthew 4. So it says he was in the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but notice, and. Now, pretty much the rest of what Matthew's going to tell us in this verse and the next verse is in relationship to two major things that he's doing, two broad categories of events, the healing and the casting out devils. The healing and the casting out devils. We're going to deal with this extensively tonight, all right? Notice what it says here, in healing all manner of sickness. Now, just for a moment, start listing out, when it says all manner, just start calling out. What are some manner of sicknesses? Call them out. Like what?
That had 18 years of...
Yeah, an issue of blood, 18 years. Good. What else? What are...
Lunatic.
Lunatic is specified here.
The palsy.
The palsy, that's specified here. See that? Leprosy is specified. Leprosy is not in this one here. Leprosy is going to come up in chapter 8, by the way.
Demon possession.
Demon possession. See, think about all manner of sicknesses. It says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We're going to look at a lot of detail tonight, and I want to be real careful to make sure that we don't lose sight of the fact, as we're going to look at lots of verses, but we're talking about, I mean, real people here. It's easy sometimes to read over verses and all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases, and look at some of the ones identified in verse 24. Verse 24, you've got sick people that were taken with, okay, you've got diverse diseases. So again, in your mind, just think about various kinds of diseases, torments, mental issues. The torments would include the various mental types of issues. Go ahead, Jim.
I looked up diverse diseases, and that covers everything.
Covers everything, doesn't it? Jim says he looked up diverse diseases, and it covers everything, you know?
Jews
here. And by the way, Mike, that's a really, keep that in mind as we proceed, okay? And there's a reason that I don't think the microphone didn't pick up the question and the comment that Mike made, but I want to repeat it because it is important. The question is this: is this just Israel or is this also the Gentiles? This is definitely just Israel at this point, okay? So it's a very good question, and keep that in mind as we proceed tonight. We'll see why that is, okay? But you've got the torments, you've got those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, once again the mental issues, the palsy, and he healed them. So one of the first things that I want to say, and I want to say it up front so that I don't forget it, and so that we don't lose sight of it. Sometimes it's easy to read over these verses and maybe forget to... These are real people. These are real human beings here that are experiencing these things. These are, you know, this is someone's mother, someone's husband, someone's son, someone's aunt, someone's daughter, someone's fiance, someone's grandmother. These are real people here. And the word spreads. In fact, if you look at verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people in lots of different areas. Okay, Galilee, that was up in the northern part, same with Decapolis. Now you go down to Jerusalem. That's the southern part. Now you've got Judea, so that's the southern territory. And beyond Jordan, that was on the other side of Jordan. You know what? These guys didn't have any social network capabilities. You know what I mean by that? These guys didn't have Twitter. They didn't have, you know, YouTube. They didn't have texting. Man, did word spread. You see that? This is a massive territory. And these gigantic multitudes of crowds are following him. These guys didn't have Paltalk or Ustream to spread the word. How, Facebook, how did word spread?
Busybody.
I'm telling you. Someone come. It's all the women, yeah. But I'm telling you, Christ goes out and he declares that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he proves it. And boom, he starts healing people. This massive healing campaign. And one of the reasons that this spread so fast, so wide, still just among Israel, by the way. This is not out, you know, in you know, say Africa or whatever, all right? But one of the reasons it spread so fast and so wide and so quickly, it's an indication of the hunger in the people's heart for relief. Understand that? That, man, somebody got healed, and there were others out there looking for that same relief. And massive multitudes of crowds looking for this. That is also a pretty good testimony of Israel's spiritual condition. We'll find out momentarily that one of the reasons that the whole nation is in this condition physically is predicated upon their condition spiritually. We'll see that momentarily, okay? But again, keep in mind that this is real people. You know, Jeff and Jan and their family, this Sunday you were out with Jan's father. He had a 95th birthday. And health-wise, you know, he's doing well for his health concerns, but he's got cancer. He's got, I think, prostate cancer and bone cancer. And it would be fair to say that weighs heavy on your heart, right, Chan? I mean, you know where he's going to go. He knows where he's going to go. You guys rejoice in knowing where he's going to go.
Sure.
But death is still an enemy. Sickness is still a burden. If you've ever been sick for any length of period of time, it does. I mean, sickness will come and it'll get you depressed real quick if you're not careful. It really will. Yeah. And you have to be really, really cautious when you're in some kind of sickness that just hangs on. And you have to really spend time in the Word and allow the Word of God to be your stay, because there's just like an oppression that can come down on you when you experience a sickness, especially a long-term type of a sickness. You know, if it's a cold or whatever, a couple of weeks, it's still no fun. But boy, that thing hangs on for a while, and something else hangs on for a couple of years, 2-3 years, and a long time. It just will weigh heavy on you. And, I mean, there's people in this room right now that have experienced that. There's people in this room that right now have been sick with particular pain for over 25, maybe 30 years. And having just to get up every day and go back to work and just live with the pain. And it can be a real oppression, and it takes the power in our inner man. Lord, I know I'm going to get a new body one day, so by faith, I can walk by faith in that and just live with the pain. So when we read about situations like this, these were real human beings with names, families, you know, relationships, and he comes and he heals them all. This massive healing campaign, never being seen. In fact, let me say it this way. When you study in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you do not have, throughout history, one continuous, non-stop healing campaign going on. You don't have that in the Bible. When you do see these healing campaigns that are happening, they're happening at specific times in history, for specific reasons. And of course, you know the reason here is that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This was not only demonstrating, it was validating, verifying visually Christ's claim that he was the Messiah, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he was the one that was going to come and restore and return health to the nation. He's physically demonstrating that. But you don't see these massive healing campaigns continuously from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Only specific times in the Bible do you see things like this. And up until this point in history, there was nothing seen like this in history. And really, the next other time when there's going to be massive healing campaigns again, it's not during the dispensation of the grace of God, despite what people say. There's nothing like this going on in this dispensation. I know you hear stories all the time over in Egypt and over in Africa. Listen, nothing like this at all. Period. You might want to get one little story here, or even 50 little stories there. This whole massive healing campaign happens. And this isn't going to happen again until the tribulation period, when those signs come again, and then ultimately in the kingdom, when Israel, actually, they don't simply get healed, they get resurrected, glorified celestial bodies that will never experience sickness again. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, before we look at some things in the Old Testament, what I want you to do, I want you just to once again get a sense of the impact that this is having here as Matthew is presenting this to us. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. You see how the repeated all. Why is God the Holy Spirit having Matthew do that? What's the intent? Just from a technique standpoint.
There was no question.
No question about it, you know? And the intensity of it, and the impact of it, and the word spreading, and people hearing it, and then bringing it.
No gimmicks.
No gimmicks. No misfires. No tricks. No cameras. You know, no Benny Hinn type stuff. You know, this is legitimate. This is real. And it was happening. Never happened like this before in history. Even when you look at the healings in the Old Testament, such as in the days of Elijah and so forth, even those, because there are healings back there in the Old Testament, there are some resurrections and so forth. Nothing like this campaign. Never. Never prior to this. Okay? Well, let's stay in Matthew and run a couple of other references. Go to Matthew 9:35. If you want to, you can just jot down these chain references right next to each successive verse that I give you. That's what I did, and so it's easy to remember, okay? Look over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9:35, it says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Turn to chapter 12 now. Go to chapter number 12. This will be the next one. So again, you can just kind of make a chain reference in your scriptures there. Look over to chapter number 12:15. And these are just a few of them here. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them, most of them."
Oh,
that verse, he says, he healed them all. Not a one left out. Not a one misfired. And by the way, all of these healings were instantaneous. This was not a healing where you take the guy to the doctor prescribes medication, 6 months later he's in remission, oh thank you God for healing. This didn't happen this way. These were instantaneous healings. And these weren't little colds and little flus and a broken toe or something like that. These were people, lunatic, the palsy, possessed with devils, all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. See that? This is so different than what you see in the supposed Pentecostal and charismatic schools of Christianity. This is just vastly different. You got to get that. Look, what's that?
You have to wait in line.
Write a check and wait in line, kind of a thing, you know? Look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14. And notice verse 14. Look at 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, passed the plate, and then he healed them." No. It says he was moved with compassion on them and he healed their sick.
Not dependent on their faith.
They just brought them to him and he heals them. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He's the Messiah come to do what the Old Testament said he would do. Stay in that same chapter. Look at the last verse, 36. 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made, notice, perfectly whole. Chapter 15 and verse 30. Chapter 15, verse 30. It says this, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Let me come back to that one momentarily. Go to chapter 19, verse 2. And I think you'll recall that at 19 verse 1 is when he officially ends his Galilean ministry. Now he goes back to Jerusalem for the last and final time to die on the cross. 19:1 says this, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. See that? He's bringing his healing campaign with him. Even though it's clear he's being rejected and he's going to go to the cross, he brings the healing campaign with him. See that? When you read in Matthew, and the others do it as well, but Matthew is just dramatic about it, on purpose. Matthew constantly puts to our mind, holds in the forefront of our eyes here as we're reading through it, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is following through with his claim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he's proving it time after time after time. And in connection with not only healing them, he's constantly casting out devils, confronting guys that are possessed with devils and possessed with the legion and so forth, and he casts them out. And so Matthew keeps putting this before our eyes so we won't miss the fact that all the evidence is here that Jesus is the Messiah, come to do what the Old Testament said he would do, come to heal the nation of Israel, to cast the devils out of the land, to rescue his nation out of satanic captivity, and set up the kingdom. It's such a wonderful picture here. By the way, go back with me, if you would, to chapter 15. Remember I said I wanted to go back and look at something here? Look over to chapter 15, verse 30. 15:30, it says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb. Now look at the next one there. What's the next one? Maimed. What is maimed? Not just crippled. It is that, but it's
useless.
But if somebody's maimed, like the guy is missing his hand. So it's not. It's not just that he's a palsy, like it's withered up like that. If you're maimed, you're also potentially missing something. Mm-hmm. See that? And the reason I bring this up, and again, I know you guys understand this, but when you see a lot of these supposed healing campaigns that are going on and so forth, the typical things that people say they got healed of, you don't have a guy that was born without an arm and all of a sudden he comes out of the Benny Hinn campaign with an arm. That doesn't happen. You don't have a guy that comes in and is born blind and is never seen and walks out seen. It doesn't happen. Understand that? So what I'm saying is that when you look at the evidence of what was actually going on here, I know people try to say this is all going on today, and they say things like, well, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, so these things are still in effect. Listen, friends, what people say is happening, it in no way even comes close to matching the impact that was happening here. This was real. These were real, living human beings, and Christ heals them all. There are a couple of times when some things happen where the healing doesn't happen instantaneously. We'll get to that later on in our study and so forth. But listen, all this, man, this happens instantaneously. Boom, boom, time after time after time after time. Okay? Now, we need to ask the question. Why is Israel so sick?
Because the fifth cycle.
That's exactly right, okay? You got to understand, when God created the nation of Israel, God did not create the nation of Israel to be a nation of sickly people. They were not created to be a nation filled with the devil, a lunatic, dumb, blind, maimed, palsy. That's not why he created them for. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a sickly nation. Aren't you excited? I'm going to make of thee a nation possessed with the devil. He doesn't say that to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. The nation that comes out of you is going to be my witness nation on the earth. My witness nation on the earth is going to be a testimony to all the other nations of the world that I'm the God of the earth. Do you understand that? So if all of a sudden Israel is a sickly nation with all these diseases and tormented by the devil and palsies, what nation would want to be like them? None of them. That's a testimony to the nations of the world that, wait a minute, whatever they got, we don't want it. Don't let them come to us. Don't let them be immigrants. They'll bring their diseases to us. So it's important that you understand the fact that Christ shows up healing is a pretty good picture of the fact that Israel's physical condition was not like God created them to be. Well, how did they get that way? They got that way because of their spiritual condition. All right? Now, what do I mean by that? Go back with me, if you would, over to, for example, the book of Leviticus. We're going to look at a lot of Old Testament passages now. You can either put a marker in or let go of Matthew for a little bit here. Look over to Leviticus chapter number 26. Put a marker on Leviticus. We will look there, but just because I have too many verses, look over to Deuteronomy 28 here. All right, and before we look at that, you're going to get Exodus 15. So get Exodus 15, we're going to start there, then we're going to look at something in Deuteronomy 28, and then we'll just go from there, okay? How's that? Are we okay? All right, we're going to start at Exodus 15. All right. Now, let's kind of trace this thing through. Here, Exodus 15. This is after God has brought his nation out of Egypt. They've, of course, been in Egyptian bondage. He brings them out. He's destroyed the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army in the sea. He brings Israel out. Exodus chapter 15, that great song of Moses that is echoed by Miriam. If you look at Exodus 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I'm buying checkers. And you better have underlined in your Bibles the three words in that verse. Sang, song, and sing. Do you have them underlined? If not, you better do it right now. Otherwise, you're going to get an F on the test. Okay? That's the first time in your Bible that those three words appear, and they all appear in one verse, first time, right there. That is huge, friends. It's not until the horse and his rider are thrown in the sea that there's any reason to sing a song, which they did. They sang about it. And this was a prophecy, obviously. But you need to have underlying your Bible, sang, sing, song. That's the first time when you're starting reading from Genesis through and so forth, that those words. Now, it's not the first time anybody ever sang.
It's like a Chinese laundry.
The sang? See? Oh, man, that was pretty bad. That was pretty bad.
Not if we're laughing.
You did it. Okay, that's true, yeah. No, I didn't get it at first, you know, but that's not the first time anybody sang. In fact, this is another question. Do you know the first time when it's recorded that time-wise that singing was going on?
The angels in heaven.
There you go, exactly right. When the morning stars sang together. Of course, Lucifer, before the fall, led the angels singing. Anyway, but this is the first time these guys sang, okay? So you understand what's going on here. Pharaoh's been destroyed. The horse and his rider have been cast in the sea. So they sing the song of deliverance, the song of redemption, and so forth. Miriam, at verse 20, she's a prophetess, so she reiterates it and so forth. But now watch what happens right after this. Watch verse 23 now. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters at Marah, for they were bitter. Marah means bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. By the way, there's a whole lot in there. You got the cursed water, which when you cast a tree into it, it becomes not just sweet, but able to heal. What might that be a picture of? Anybody want to take a guess there? Christ on the cross, exactly right. The curse upon his head, and through his death he brings healing. Isn't that fascinating? Now, look at the next verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hark to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Watch this now. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that what? See right there? I am the Lord that what? Heal it. See that? Listen, you got to understand. It's when God brought Israel out of Egypt, and he is seeking to teach Israel about who he intends to be for them. One of the things he intends to be for them is, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. The God who can heal them. The God who will not put the diseases upon them. The God who will put the diseases on Egypt and leave them in Egypt. But he will not put them on Israel here. So this whole picture, they come to this water that's cursed and will produce sickness and kill them. And then he shows them a tree, which when you take and cast this tree into the water that was a curse now becomes a blessing, the water of life, and it can heal them. Listen, that's a picture of Christ on the cross, by the way, in many, many different ways. But it's in this context that he says, listen, I'm here to prove you. I want to demonstrate to you who I am. And I am, in this setting, in this context, I am Jehovah that healeth thee. See what's going on here? So right from the get-go, something is presented to Israel about their need of healing and who it is that they need to look to for healing. Right from the get-go here. You see this? And remember the phrase at the middle of verse 26, and he says, and keep, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Got that? Okay, now, so keep that in mind. That's an important connection there. Now go to Deuteronomy 28. When you read over here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is one of the passages where God reminds Moses to remind Israel that they're under this performance contract. You know, the terms of the contract. Look at 28 verse 1. It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently. See the if part? So if you obey my voice, and you, if you were to read down verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth, healing, is there no indication that God is going to put diseases on them, but he's going to keep them healthy. There's going to be an absolute prevention of diseases upon them if they would keep his word. But what's the other side of that if? If they don't, okay? So now, yeah, bummer. So now, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be, 17, cursed, 18, cursed, 19, cursed, and so forth. These are all curses, right? Well, jump ahead to verse 23. Thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Okay, what's the problem with that?
No agriculture.
No crops, exactly right. No agriculture. And no crops, no agriculture, no what?
No eating.
No eating. No, now we got a problem, okay? You know, you get to the man's stomach and now he'll start listening, right? Okay, not until that point, you know? But it says, look at verse 25, it says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Verse 26, thy carcass shall be meat for all fowls. Look at verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt.
Botulism.
Now, you know, you may not know what that is, but you probably don't want it, right? Whatever it is, you don't want. You run from it fast, you know.
You know,
yeah, you know. We even use the word botched for like that. If you say it got all botched up, what are you saying? It got all, yeah. When you check that word botched out, it means like a big gigantic sore and pussy and everything growing on your skin. Yeah, Jeff, put it on Egyptians, not us, Lord. Give it to them. But you can see it, the contract clearly says if you don't obey, then these curses are going to come upon you. And one of the curses was the issue of physical diseases. When you come to Matthew and you see the great multitudes needing healing, it's because they're under the curses of failing to keep the law. The physical picture of their diseases is a spiritual picture of what the problem has on the inside. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
They've abandoned God's law. They're given to idolatry and so. Did you have a question?
Yeah. What was verse 22? Just point that out.
Go back to verse 22.
Listing physical illnesses and stuff.
Yes. Look back at verse 22. It says, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever." Over in Leviticus 26, it's called the burning ague. You know what that is? That's the fever right there. Okay? You've got the consumption. You've got a fever and with inflammation and with extreme burning. Those are all physical issues. You see that? By the way, keep going down to verse 27. We're going to have a gastroenterological class here tonight. Verse 27 says, "The Lord will smite thee with the botched of Egypt and with what?"
Hemorrhoids.
Think of what those things are. Yeah, you know what those are. Just there's a little letter difference, but you know what they are. Okay, you know, and with the emeralds and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed.
Mm-hmm.
You follow what I'm saying here? Understand this. Look at verse 28. "The Lord shall smite with madness." There's the lunacy. And blindness and astonishment, there's the fear. Understand this, that when Jesus Christ shows up and you see the nation of Israel in this predicament where multitudes have these diseases and sicknesses and they're lunatic and maimed and blind, it is a direct result of their failure under the law contract. It's not a random thing. It's a direct result. God was not dealing with any other nation on the face of the planet according to this contract. He dealt with Israel by this contract. Were these diseases among other nations in the world? Absolutely. But the reason they were on His nation, these diseases, is because of their failure to keep the contract. God did not create the nation of Israel to be like the nations of the world. He created them to be a great nation, not a sickly nation, not a maimed nation, not a blind nation, not one possessed by the devil. That was the Gentiles. They were to be different than the Gentiles. They were to be a nation that was whole and healthy and vibrant with a walk of faith, not possessed by the devil, so that the nations of the world would come and want to learn about their God and what their God provided. Fortunately, I wanted to be like the nations and became possessed with the devil, and hence they were under all these diseases. Go with me also, if you would, over to, boy, I got so many references here. Go to verse 60. Stay in the same chapter. That's why it's Galilee of the Gentiles, because they're all just mixed in with the pagan idolatry of the land. Yeah. Verse 60 here, I think. Yeah. Moreover, look at verse 60. "Moreover, he will bring upon thee all..." This is if they don't keep the law. "Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of." And they should have been. "And they shall cleave unto thee, and also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed." Pretty sad picture. You see that? Now what I want to do is we want to fast forward a little bit. I want you to turn over to... let's see here, Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to fast forward. When you're in the book of Jeremiah now, you are, of course, at a time. Israel's been sick for a long time. Israel, they're under the fifth course of chastisement. The Assyrian captivity takes the northern kingdom, and then eventually the Babylonian captivity takes the southern kingdom. But I want you to see a couple of things that Jeremiah says in his prophecy. And they call Jeremiah the weeping, the lamenting prophet. And boy, he did. He just wept for his nation and wept with great, great tears of sorrow because he realized Israel's spiritual condition and because Israel didn't listen. You know, but look over to Jeremiah chapter number 8, watch verse 15. Look what he says. Look at verse 13, Jeremiah 8:13. God says this through Jeremiah. Oops, sorry. God says this through Jeremiah. He says, "I will surely consume them," saith the Lord. Jeremiah 8:13. "I will surely consume them," saith the Lord. "There shall be no grapes on the vine." Okay, why? Who knows? The curse is the chastisement. Exactly, Leviticus 26. Okay, see that? So this is not random. This is not just, God is not just arbitrarily waking up one day with a bad hair day and say, I'm going to make Israel's life miserable. That isn't what's happening here. This is not random. Okay? He says here, they got no grapes on the vine. Ooh, that's important. Matthew, when we get over to, I'm sorry, to John chapter 2. We're not going to get to John chapter 2. But anyway, John chapter number 2, there was a wedding in Canaan. And what was the concern? We have no wine. Why do we have no wine?
The wine.
Yeah, their wine, because they have no wine. We have no wine. Because no grapes on the vine. Because why? The heavens are iron, the earth is brass. No water. Why? Of course, it's chastisement. Understand that? It's not. Anyway, make sure you're making those connections. Nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade. The things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, given us water of gall to drink. That's not the kind of water. Listen, we're drinking water tonight, and it's not water of gall. This is not, right? You didn't get, this is not gall, right? No, this is that good water, right?
Oh,
you know?
About wine.
There you go. The Lord has given us of gall to drink because we have sinned against. See, Jeremiah is telling Israel why they're in the predicament they're in. Look at what, now watch verse 15. He says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, but trouble came." Watch his lament. Jump to verse 20. "The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The kingdom didn't come." See that? See the picture here? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We should be experiencing the Feast of Tabernacles. And we didn't. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Oh, the great lament. Jeremiah is seeking to convey to his nation, Israel, here's why. There's no balm. You know what a balm is? That's an ointment that they got from a plant that was like a soothing salve you could put over a wound and it would bring healing and comfort and so forth. And there was no balm in Gilead. No physician there. See that? So to stay in the same chapter, look over to chapter 30. Look over to chapter 30. Look over to chapter 30 here. Verse 17. Look at the promise. Look what the promise is. God says this. Well, you should read the context, but he's going to destroy the enemy. Look at verse 16. It says, Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be spoiled. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I, there's Jehovah God, will restore what? Health unto thee. And I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Don't you love that verse? Look over to chapter 33. Not only does Jeremiah weep and lament because of Israel's condition and because of their refusal to hear and repent, although there was a remnant, of course. But Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah promises, he not just prophesies, but he promises that he is going to be, that God, he, Jehovah God, is going to be the one to come and heal them. Is there any lack of making the connection that that's who Jesus is? He's Emmanuel, God with us, healing them. Just like the prophet said he would do. See that? Look at Jeremiah 33. I'm going to start at verse, you know, you got to read this whole chapter. This is one exciting chapter. Before you go to bed tonight, would you read this chapter?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is one exciting chapter, I promise you, you know. But look at Jeremiah 33, look at start at verse 6. He says, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel, there's the divided kingdom, to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Hold that thought there. Remember how often that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, and in particular on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and they ask him, and in fact, in one case at least, he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, they look at him trying to find fault with him, and he heals the guy on the Sabbath. And then the question comes up when he heals the guy and he says, go, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the people say, who can forgive sin but God alone? And it's like Christ said, well, yeah. Yeah, you got that right. That figured out who I am. And then Christ says, but that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin as well as to heal, he says, take up that bed and walk. You know, he heals the guy. You see that both are prophesied right there in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
The prophecy of the restoring of health and curing, verse 6 and 7, and the prophecy of forgiving them of their sins, verse 8. See that? They're both right there in that passage. Verse 9. It shall be to me a name of joy, of praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth. My, do things have to change. See that? Which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. You see the impact that this was intended to have upon not just Israel, but upon the nations? Mike, you got a real good question earlier. Is there in Matthew 4, is that just Israel? Yes. But it wasn't meant just for Israel, right? Christ comes to heal Israel, to produce it in Israel, that great nation, so that the nations of the world would see it and hear about it and want what they were getting. Isn't that exciting? It's prophesied right there. Isn't that cool? He goes on to say, verse 10, Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be a desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast. Here's what there's going to be. There's going to be the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord. Listen, that's what... Let me ask you this. Is there a chance that this great multitude of people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ as these people are getting healed, that the voice of joy may just maybe somebody's... And who's there? That's Jesus Christ. The bride's there. That's his nation. Isn't that interesting? What a connection with the prophecy, the predictions that were told ahead of time. And Christ comes and demonstrates event after event after event that he's the promised Messiah. See that? Like I say, this is kind of an exciting chapter for me anyway. I'm sure it is for you too. Look down at verse 15. It says, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. See that? That's a great passage. What I want you to do now is I want you to go over to I want you to get Isaiah 2. All right, do it. I need about 5 or 10 more minutes. Can everybody hang with me here? All right, just give me a couple more minutes. You're not going anywhere? Okay, Jeff's stuck here for tonight. He's going to be here at least all night, right?
No one else will have
him. No one else will have him, he says. No one else will feed him, she says. Well, if someone will feed him, I might stay too, then, right? Because there might be some for me, you know? But let's do this. Go with me over to Zechariah 13. All right, Zechariah chapter 13. Everybody remember where Zechariah is? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and so forth. Go down to Zechariah chapter 13.
We read our Bible.
Now, what's that?
We read our Bible.
Amen. Thank you, sir. That's good. That's music to the ears of a preacher, right?
Well,
so, Zechariah 13. All right, now, we spent most of the time talking about the significance of the healing of the various physical infirmities. What was the second major category of signs that Christ was doing? What was the second one?
Demon possession,
casting it out. Okay? So I want you to see Zechariah 13. Look at one of the prophecies. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says this: "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleanness." Now watch verse 2 very carefully.
For uncleanness.
I'm sorry, thank you. Uncleanness. Okay, now verse 2. What did I say? Uncleanness?
Cleanness.
Was that even a word I said? Okay, uncleanness. Okay.
Revised version.
Yeah, really. A bad revised version. Look at verse 2. Watch this now. Watch the prophecy. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I..." Now the "I" there is the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah God. Look what he promises. "I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets," and that's obviously false prophets, "and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." What's that prophesying? What's the prediction there? He's going to completely, utterly destroy and vanquish Satan's lie program and Satan's control and possession of the nation of Israel. Not only out of the nation, but out of the land. See that? Now understand, Satan knew that prophecy. It was not a mistake. At the time when Jesus Christ shows up on planet Earth, that you've got more devils in Jerusalem than you had Jews. Satan amassed a good portion of his fallen angels into Jerusalem and got those fallen angels to possess as many people as they could, because Satan knew that there was an all-out battle for possession of the land. It says it twice in that verse there. It says he's going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and he's going to cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. It was the land of the throne of God, but it had become the land of the possession of the adversary. Now what I'm saying, the prophecy right there indicates that God says, not only am I going to heal my people, but I'm going to absolutely destroy the satanic lie, not only out of the people, not only out of their heart, but out of my land. Okay? Now, that may not sound like such a big task, but let me have you consider a couple of passages here. Look with me to Jeremiah 11. Look over to Jeremiah 11 and go to Isaiah chapter 2. That may not seem like such a big deal, but let's think about it from the standpoint of these two, a couple of verses here. Let's see, Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 11, and then let me see if I got to find one more in Hosea. Let me see if I can find it. If I can't, that's okay.
No problem.
If not, I'll find a cross reference. Okay, how's that? Let's see. So give me just a second. Yeah, there it is. Okay, Hosea 4. So get three passages through it. Get Isaiah 2, get Jeremiah 11, and get Hosea 4. And then, of course, hold on to Zechariah 13 to make sure that you see the comparison here. You don't have any more, right? All right. Okay. Take your shoes and socks off and use your toes, right? Right. So let's see if, by looking at these other prophecies, if we can determine how difficult of a task it might be and why it was so difficult. Look at what Isaiah 2 says. A prophecy is about the last days and the cleansing of the land. Look at Isaiah 2:6. It says this: "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are..."
Soothsayers.
They're not supposed to be soothsayers. What's a soothsayer? Anybody know what a soothsayer is?
Yeah,
that's true. Yeah, that's maybe a modern way to say it. But what's a soothsayer? That's someone who's communicating with the dead to try to find out information. Israel wasn't supposed to communicate with the dead. They had direct communication with the living God. There's word. They were supposed to be soothsayers. These guys are possessed with the adversary. It says, they're soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is what? Full of silver and gold. And neither is there any end to their treasures. See, that's what they're trusting in. Their land also is full of horses. Neither is there any end to their chariots. Now watch verse 8. Their land also is full of what?
Idols.
It's not supposed to be full of idols. They're not even supposed to have one idol. But the land is full of idols. How full? Let's go to Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 13. Look at this one. Jeremiah 11, verse 13 is a stunning passage. Boy, what an indictment. What a display. It says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods." Everybody see that? Now, I mean, if you go back and just were to count, say even go back to the days of Joshua, where Joshua takes the nation of Israel into the land and then he divides the cities up. And that was hundreds of years before this, right? Because there are hundreds of cities. There's not ten. There are hundreds of cities. And this verse says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah." Look at the next one. "And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." People will name cities after their kids. People name cities after a guy who built the city. People name streets after famous people. These guys were naming their cities after their gods and naming the streets after their idols. That's how many they had. That's how thoroughly, completely infected Israel had become with idolatry, with Satan's lie program. That's how effective and powerful Satan's lie program was in Israel. This wasn't supposed to be the purpose and plan that God had for Israel. And yet this is how they've become. So you understand when Zechariah comes along, did I say hold on to? Go to Hosea. Go to Hosea. Look at what it says here, Hosea 4. Hosea prophesies not exclusively to the northern kingdom, but quite a bit to the northern kingdom. There are some to the southern kingdom as well, but Hosea has a lot to say to that northern kingdom, to Israel, Ephraim. Look what it says, Hosea 4. And verse 16, it says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Verse 17, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." See that? That word "joined" there, that's the kind of word you'd normally use for what kind of relationship? Marriage. Israel has come along and abandoned the God, their God, and has come and given themselves over in a marriage-type relationship spiritually to idols. They named their kids after them. They named their streets after them. They named their cities after them. The satanic lie program, the infection of idolatry was so, so powerful that even when the Lord Jesus Christ is here on this planet, he has to contend with a strong man to recapture the house, the land, the nation, and the city. But that's exactly what Zechariah said he's going to do. It says he's going to come and he's going to cast the idols out of the land. He's going to utterly abolish the false prophets and the devils out of the land. And that is how, when he starts his healing campaign and casting out the devils, he is taking this fight right to the adversary. And he's claiming, "I'm the Messiah. I'm Jehovah God that heals thee, and I'm the strong man coming to contend with the adversary for the right to reclaim and redeem my people." And boy, word's spreading fast. Multitudes are following. People's lives. You talk about changing people's lives. You better believe it changed their lives. Word's spreading fast. And so you come to the end of chapter 4, and man, this great, great campaign's happening.
Satan's right there, I bet.
You better believe he was. Word spreads right to him as well. You know? So we'll pick up with chapter 5 next time. Okay. Any questions or comments over what we've looked at tonight?
Did the apostles not have the same healing impact when they began their ministry?
That is a great question. The question is that did the apostles basically have the same impact as the Lord did? Initially, yes. Okay. Let me hold on. Go here real quick. Okay. Let me find this passage. All right, I'm looking for the... Go to Luke 10 here. Oh, yeah. Okay, good there. Okay, look over to Luke 10. The question is that did the apostles, at least initially, have the same type of an impact that that Christ did? The answer is yes, initially. Let me give you a for example, okay? And look at verse 17 of Luke 10. I'm at Luke 10... and actually, if you look at Luke 10, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them to harvest." So he sends them out, healing, etc., things like that. Now watch what they say at verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So yeah, they're having a pretty big impact initially as well. Okay, you're going to find that when Christ begins to tell the 12 that he's going to go die and raise again the third day, and they don't get it, they don't get on board, that's when their capability to heal begins to fade. And of course, it's significant why that happens, but that's when that happens. It begins to fade, and then it doesn't come back into effect for them until Pentecost, which is interesting. Okay.
I didn't notice that these particular ailments were listed in any of the five cycles in Leviticus 26, but they are listed in Deuteronomy.
Yeah. The one, if you look over to Leviticus 26... I know we didn't read it, but look at Leviticus 26. The one you do see is at verse 16. It says,
first cycle?
Yeah, it says, "I also will do this unto you. I will appoint over to you." You've got the consumption. You've got the burning agu that shall consume the eyes. Okay, so there you've definitely got physical issues called sorrow of heart. There's torment. And so forth. So certainly implied in there, and Deuteronomy does give a lot more details and
sure.
So forth. Yeah. All right. Anybody else have a question or comment?
There's no questions on there.
I don't think so. Let me move this over, and we'll find out. Is it over here?
Responsible ministry as great as the circumcised apostles.
Yeah, that's a great question, Trophimus. The question is, was Paul's healing ministry as great as the circumcision apostles? That's a great question. The answer is yes. We won't look at all of it tonight, but when you look at the healing campaign, when you look in the book of Acts, and you see what Luke does and present the first part of Acts, of course, there's a lot of information about Peter. The last part of Acts, there's a lot of information about Paul. And when you take and compare the miracles that each one of those guys do, you can see, I mean, it's point by point by point. It's just matches everything that they did. Plus, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at the statement here by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12, it says this. He says, verse 11, "I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you." Here it is now. "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." So if you were to compare their ministry and the campaign and the healing and so forth. Paul didn't lack anything. He says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So, yeah, Paul lacked nothing. Every single capacity and ability and sign that Peter and the others had, Paul had. And so there definitely was a parallel and comparison, which again, that's God the Holy Spirit saying that the salvation that God, God had offered salvation through Peter and so forth in that program, and then he interrupts that program, and now he sends salvation to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. So it's a real interesting comparison there. So very good question. Any other questions on there? I don't see any more on there. You don't see it, right?
The purpose of Paul's ministry, was it different than theories?
Yeah, okay. The purpose of Paul's ministry, was it different than theirs? Paul's healing ministry? Yes, it was definitely different. It was different, but it was the same in this. The easiest way to say it is this. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. Let me say it this way. You actually get Romans 10 and Romans 11, and I'll do this quickly. Okay, look at Romans 10, verse 19. Romans 10, 19 says this. Romans 10, verse 19 says this. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. That's what I want you to get, that phrase. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Okay, now, in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul records the fact that God was going to use and did use the little flock, i.e. Peter and that group, and their healing ministry to provoke unsaved Israel to jealousy. Okay? But now look at chapter 11, verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, you might save some of them. See that? So it's the same, but it's different. God, during the period covered by the book of Acts, God used two different entities to provoke Israel to jealousy. During the early chapters of Acts, specifically 1 through 7, God used a little flock to provoke unsaved Israel to try to get them saved to become members of the little flock. But once Paul got saved, and now the Holy Spirit's working through Paul, and God sends salvation to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, now Paul says he's pressing his Gentile ministry to provoke Israel, unsaved Israel, to want to get saved and become members of the body of Christ. So it's the same in that both Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry during the Acts period was a provoking ministry, but it's different in what it was attempting to provoke Israel to become a part of. Did that make sense how I said that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, good. Very good questions. That was Trophimus, by the way. He always has good questions.
Hey, Trophimus.
That's right. Lori made the comment that Paul's miracles and so forth didn't last his whole ministry. They really began to fade off fairly quickly. You do see him still having the capacity to heal as late as Acts 28, but even then he Timothy isn't healed, and he says in 2 Timothy he says, Trophimus have I left at my leave him sick. So you definitely see that that began to fade off the scene. Plug in the find another power. Oh, am I running out of battery here? I thought I was plugged in. Oh, it just came out of the wall there. Hold on just a second.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, well, let's do this. Let's go ahead and... anybody got a song you want to sing? How about Victory in Jesus?
That's good, yeah.
Hey, Jeff, you want to close us in word of prayer tonight?
Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you've given to us. Thank you for the cross and all it means to us. And pray that we would live our life in trusting in your word and the victories and everything you've done for us. I pray that we would have victory over sin, over the flesh and the world that we live in until we see you one day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody, for coming tonight. And we do want to say a special thanks to everybody listening by way of the Internet, both on PalTalk and Ustream. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks and good night.